it sits in this area of the triangle. So between the sort of love God, love church, there are aspects of it that would fit both of those areas of the triangle. So one of the things that I've learnt, and very much more recently learned, but learnt in the last few years more than ever, is that going, you know, you can look at works, you know, church works, ministries, you can look at churches, you can look around wherever you like and see things that are working, churches that are working, or organizations that seem to be successful, and you can go and you can have a look and you can see what they're doing, and you can try and bring their programs back or bring their great ideas back and hope that they will work, and think, well, it worked for them, so therefore it will work for us. And if you're not careful, you can get into some deep water, or you can get very disappointed because you think, well, why is it working for them and it's not working for us? And I've watched it happen so much, and been part of some of that to a degree, where, you know, many of you will be aware of G12, and we went out to have a look at what they were doing in G12 because we said, well, there's something happening there, let's go and have a look. And we went out to Colombia, and there's no doubt there was things happening out there. We came very much back with, we ain't going to try and do what they're doing, but there are some aspects of what they're doing that we can learn from. There are some things that we can bring and learn from. But even then, we found that some of the things that we tried to learn from didn't quite work with us. And I think more and more over, particularly this year as well, I've learned more and more that it's not about programs. It's not about good ideas. It is about culture. If you want to change from one thing to another, it is about changing culture. And so it's a little bit of culture that I want to touch on tonight. And I would say that in our churches, there are some things that we need to develop a good culture of if we want to see a successful church. I think we need to have a good culture of welcoming people and being hospitable. I think, you know, certainly picking up here that you've got a lot of that here, and that's a culture that you need right through your church. A church where it's all down to one person to welcome them on the door, and then after that they never get spoken to again, you know, it's got problems. But if you've got a culture of being hospitable and welcoming, the people that come through the door will constantly get spoken to by everybody that comes in. They'll just walk out and think, everybody talks to you in that church. It's that sort of culture. A culture of evangelism is so important, of always wanting to reach out. And, you know, I went to Ireland recently, and the thing I definitely came back with was a couple of cultures that I thought we need to develop a bit more in our church. And so culture for me is important, but you seem to have that as well. You've got a culture of, certainly got a culture of reaching out at lots of different points and lots of great things going on. I think alongside that culture, you've got to have strategy. You've got to have some aims of where you're going. Hello. So we need culture, but we need strategy as well. Not to cry in planning and strategy, but that planning and strategy has to be wrapped up in the culture of what we're doing. So I think evangelism is an important one that we have to have. And one of the things that we've come back from Ireland with is definitely a culture of telling stories. It sounds strange, but, you know, stories build faith. And I'm constantly, one of the biggest things that I'm doing when I'm moving around our fellowship at the moment nowadays is I'm listening for stories. I'm listening to see who's got a good story to get up and tell this week. And, you know, our 18s to 30s, I was travelling with a couple of lads who we are on a training discipleship program with me, and they started to tell me about what's happening with our 18s to 30s. They're called Beyond and Further Beyond. The Beyond bit is where they reach out, and the Further Beyond is where they go deeper. And they'd come for Further Beyond. They do it every other week. And they'd come for Further Beyond, and Mike, who leads it with his wife, they were setting up for it, and something went across his mind. And we have a lad called Dean in our fellowship, who is, he's the radical on the edge, out there, go out the streets, cuddle anybody, love anybody, pray for anybody. He's just, you know, Russell times 3,000, you know. I've had to counsel him and disciple him because he's just recently got a job, and I'm saying, you know, when you go to work, you can't do that. Because his bosses are pulling him in and saying, stop doing this. Works in a shop, but he's praying for the customers. The customers saying, I don't want you to pray over me. The bosses are saying, stop doing it. I'm saying, you're going to get the sack. So it's that side, he's that type of guy, you know. Anyway, Mike just had a thought, as he was setting up, thought, I wonder tonight whether, if Dean comes, whether I can get just one or maybe two people to go out onto the streets of Hexham with them and pray for people. And sure enough, Dean turned up. So in his lack of faith way, this is Mike's words, not mine. Mike's big, tall American. Some of you might have heard him speak. So he says, Dean, wondered about you going out on the streets. Dean, for once, Dean's thinking, I'm not sure I want to do that tonight. But he said, all right then. So they put it to the group. We have about 30 18s to 30s at the moment, but not all of them come. There's a good 18 to 20 come regular. And he, in great sort of faith, he said this, hoping that at least one person would say they'd go out with Dean. Anyway, four of them ended up saying, we're going to go out on the streets. And so they prayed, and a little bit of treasure hunting in there. They felt while they were praying that God's something about somebody out there in a red jumper. Look for somebody with a red jumper as part of what you're doing out there. So they went out, four of them, two girls, two lads. Dean and Paulish lad, who's on our DC this year, Daniel Challenge, and two girls, one of the Daniel Challenge girls, and I can't remember who the other girl was, but off they went. And they said they went out into Hexham High Street and everybody was wearing red jumpers. It was like, oh man, what's God saying? Is he saying pray with everybody? You know. Anyway, the girls went off, prayed with a few people, really encouraged with what was happening, being able to pray with people, came back. Dean and Patrick, the Polish lad, went off and bumped into a whole load of lads. And Dean's one of these where he will just command a crowd straight away. I don't know how he does it, but he's like a magnet. The youngsters just crowd around him. So the youngsters are crowding around him. Dean immediately starts to give words of knowledge to them. You get headaches. You've got a problem with your wrist. You've got this. He's like, ch-ch, and all these like young lads are going and sort of totally shocked because he's right on the button with everything he's saying, and this lad's got a bad wrist. And at which point, one of the lads gets on the phone, rings his friend and says, hey, you need to get down to the town here. There's a guy here reading our minds. And so the ripples go out. And so they pray with this guy with a bad wrist, and he's like, shocked because he's feeling something happen, you know. And they came back, and so I'm saying, right, get up Tuesday night, share these stories. So we're developing a culture of just telling stories. When God does something, get up and say it in some context, whether it be Sunday, whether it be Tuesday night. We're trying to get stories because then other people are inspired. And they think, do you know what? If God can do that through them, maybe you can do that through me. If they're brave enough to do that, maybe I could break. So culture. Another culture that we are working on very much in HCC at the moment is a culture of being ready and watching for those opportunities. And again, this came back from Ireland, really. When I went to Ireland, I didn't like the language they used, so I changed the language a little bit, but I loved the idea. They talked about this having dare cards. So they give their guys every week these dare cards that basically are things like go and pay for a stranger's car parking, you know, just go and say, can I pay for that, you know, or go and buy a stranger a coffee or whatever. So I came back and thought, but the whole idea is about getting you looking for opportunities to then be able to speak. And so we came back and I said, but I want some cards making. We'll call them random act of kindness cards because I've heard that before somewhere. So we just produced the Lord, and I started our church off. I'm very sneaky. I'm sorry, you're not going to be a little sneaky because I'm going to give the bag away here. But I was very sneaky because I made a lot of nice, easy cards that were like, buy a stranger a coffee, get somebody some flowers, tell somebody that they're really good, or, you know, just a lot of positive, easy things to say. So everyone went out doing them and came back and said, yeah, this is what I did. And then I gradually upped the ante, you know, pray for somebody, tell somebody that Jesus loves them, and started upping the ante of what they have to do, you know. But more and more then, the stories start to come back of people telling us, you know, I had the card in my hand. If they hadn't had the card in the hand, they weren't watching. But because they had the card and they thought, I'm looking for an opportunity here, they saw opportunities. And so Katie Matthews, a girl who sent you the prophetic, she got one. And it was, buy somebody a coffee one. It was a nice, easy one. She thought, great. I had no spiritual there, so I can just buy somebody a coffee and hope I don't get into any conversations. And she's driving into Hexham for we had a worship and prayer on the Sunday night. She's got nothing to do with my talk. Anyway, she's driving into Hexham over the bridges, and she sees this woman staggering across Hexham Bridge, looking rather worse for wear, and thinks, oh dear. Gets almost to church, really just about to arrive there on time for the worship and prayer we were having, and thinks, she's prompted and thinks, I've got to go back and see if she's all right. And so she turns around, heads back and looks for this woman, and thinking, you know, I'm not really up for picking up a drunk tonight, but here we go. Stops and starts talking to this woman. Finds out this woman is, she's just lost a mum. She'd recently lost another relative. She just had, you know, tragedy upon tragedy, and said, basically, I'm at the end of myself. And, you know, we can make a judgment, can't we, the drunk, but actually what's behind all that. So she thinks, I've got a card in my pocket saying, buy somebody a coffee. It's Sunday night, all the cafes are shut. How do I do this? So she said to the lady, get in my car, I want to take you somewhere and get you a coffee. No. She said, come on, let me take you in the car. So she gets her in the car, she says, I tell you what, there's no cafes open, but I can take you to our church, and downstairs I can make you a coffee. Is that all right? Oh, okay. So she takes her down to the low hall and makes her a coffee, and then starts to witness to her and says, look, can I pray for you? And look, here's our office number. If we can talk to you, if we can help you, ring us. Now, I don't know what came of that, but it's another opportunity she wouldn't have had if she hadn't have been watching for that card. So we're just trying to develop this culture of, let's start looking for opportunities. Kevin, who's here this morning, is on fire with it. I mean, before we went to Ireland, he would not have done anything like this. But constantly now, he's looking for people and looking opportunities to pray with people. And he comes back and he tells me stories, and I think it's great, you know. Here's a little story for you, and then I'll move on from this one. But he's walking down Hexham High Street, which most of you will know Hexham's High Street. It's not massive, is it? And there's that the shop, the pedestrianised bit. When you walk down there, you're always getting accosted by somebody for something. And so from one end of that little pedestrian bit all the way, this woman was walking alongside him, following him, talking to him about, are you in or an out? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? On and on, and so obviously she was pushing the out story, and she was talking. And if you know Hexham High Street, Hexham pedestrian bit, you get to a point where there's the bank in the middle bit, and it splits, and you're almost onto the road. And so he stops, and he says to her, "Are you going to follow me onto the other street?" And she said, "No, I'm going to stop." So he said, "Okay." He said, "Now, I've listened to you for the full length of this street. Will you listen to me for a few minutes?" So she said, "Oh, okay." And he said, this is a question that they use in Ireland, and he's picked up on it. He said, "If you could have one miracle, what would it be?" And she sort of looked and said, "Well, I don't really believe in God." He said, "Never mind that. If you could have a miracle, what would it be?" And so she said, she's in her late 60s, I guess, this lady. And this was obviously on her mind. But she said, "I guess that I would have a good death." And so he was a little bit slow, because I said, well, I would have immediately said, we could do something about that, and told her about salvation and eternity. But he immediately thought, how do I pray for that? I can't pray for this lady to have a good death. What if she walks out and gets knocked down by a bus? So he prayed a bit more general for her. But that was his first encounter of these cards. And he's gone on after that. We meet for discipleship, which is my topic tonight, discipleship, once a month, Kevin and I. And when I meet with my guys, I try and match up with what works for them. Some of them it's easy to catch a coffee. Lunchtime is, you know, at work. So some of them like to just sit, go out, have a pint together and do discipleship over a pint. And Kevin's one of those that I'll meet on an evening once a month. We'll meet in spoons, cheap beer, have a pint of beer, and we'll do discipleship together. I can't get discipleship done now because I'm sat with him in spoons and he's looking to see who's God's drawn him to and who he can give a word to, and he's off and he starts saying something and comes back and I say, what was that all about then? and he's shared a word that he's got with somebody, and I think, man, this guy is transformed. He's caught a new culture, and a culture of being brave and sharing God's gospel, but a culture of looking and a culture of telling stories. I think another culture that we need in our churches is a culture of discipleship. And I just want to speak a little bit tonight about discipleship. We've been in Hexham now 7 years, and throughout that time we've been trying to put into the church a culture of discipleship that wasn't there when we got there. And we are seeing the benefits of that discipleship. And let me just say a little bit about what I mean by discipleship. For me, there are a number of ways that people do discipleship. TVCC, where some of you have been, do a lot of their discipleship through groups. They have discipleship groups. I'm very big on one-to-one discipleship. I think no discipleship works better than one-to-one discipleship. And so I meet with a few guys once a month. Sometimes we'll get together as a group and have breakfast together and do a bit of group discipleship and help each other. But every month I'll try and meet with them. And I'm wanting to know a few things about what they're doing in their life. Because as I said this morning, I feel that's my job, that's my responsibility. God's given me a responsibility to see these guys, be cared for, to grow, to develop spiritually. And so I'm constantly meeting with them. And I might not ask these direct questions, but everything I'm saying to them in my conversation, I'm listening for some things that I'm looking for. And I'm looking and asking questions regularly with them. What are you watching on telly? And is it wholesome? What are you looking at on the internet? And you know, you might say, well, these are Christian men. Yeah, they are. And do you know there's a very high percentage of Christian men who are hooked on pornography? And most of it is coming through the internet. Because a lot of them will end up sat on their own if they're out, if the people who travel for work or their wives are out working, or and they're sat on their own, they're sat in the front of a computer, and it comes in so easily now, and they get hooked in. I want to know if my guys are safe from that. And one-to-one discipleship a month keeps me able to say, how are you doing? How are you doing in your quiet times? We're going to talk about that a bit on Sunday, tomorrow morning. How's your devotional time? How's your quiet time? And I don't leave it at that. I'm asking questions like, what are you reading in the Bible? Tell me what you're reading. What's God saying to you from what you're reading? Is God speaking to you? And then, what are you doing about it? I will never disciple somebody and say, I think you should do this, go and do it. But I will always ask them, what's God saying to you? How can I help you achieve that? And that's what I see as discipleship. It's, and one of the things that I've added in quite a bit recently is listening to what the church is hearing prophetically at the moment. Then how you judge your prophetic in this church, but that's a throwaway. You should be judging your prophetic if you're not. I think, you know, if God brings a prophetic word, however that is, whether it's publicly or whether people give it to you, you should always, as a group of leaders, be saying, let's judge this. What's God saying about this? It's not just is it right or wrong, but what does it mean? How do we apply it? And constantly now, one of the big things that's coming through in our church, I'm rambling all over here, but get what you can out of this. One of the two strong prophetic things that's coming through in our church at the moment is God saying, I want you to go deeper and I want you to get amongst the lost. So, again, I've added questions into my discipleship questions. What does going deeper mean for you? So I'm asking the guys, if God's calling us to go deeper, what does that look like for you? And if God's calling us to be with the lost, what does that look like for you? So they're the sort of things that I'm asking in discipleship. So that's, for me, when I talk about discipleship, that's the style of discipleship I'm thinking of, just so it helps you when I'm saying some of the things I will say. Martin Dunkley, who some of you know, has written a book on this called Radical Discipleship. It's a really good book. It's one of the best books I've seen on discipleship. It's worth getting hold of. It's only a little thin booklet, about five or something, I think, from Salt and Light. One of the things we do in our church is whenever somebody comes to me and says, can I be discipled, I help them find the right person to disciple them, and I give them one of them books and say, read this book. So it's a great book. And there's another book by Lawrence Singlehurst called Transforming Values, and it's subheaded as a new way to disciple. That's another good book, but there's some good books out there about discipleship. But Matthew 28:18-20 says, we've touched on it today, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And as surely as I am with you always, to the end of the age. I think the church, in recent years, I think I've touched on this already, we've only partially given the gospel. We have, we've developed a habit of, do you want to receive Jesus? Put your hand up. Great, you're saved. It's only part of the gospel. We are here to do the full gospel. And the full gospel is repent, be baptized, be added to the church, and be discipled. And God wants that whole package. And he wants that whole package back in our churches. And we live in days when we've got to get hold of those things. You know, that Matthew 28:18, they are the last recorded words of Jesus. Now, I want to ask you, and I know this is raw for some at the moment, but if you're in your last hours, and you know you're in your last hours, and you want to say something, you choose your words carefully, don't you? You think, the last thing I want to say, I want to make it count. Jesus knows where he's going. He knows what he's heading to. And these are his last words. I would suggest he thought they were very important. Because Jesus never wasted words anyway. And when he's got to the end, he definitely is not going to waste his last words. So if you want to take note of any words in the Bible, look at Jesus' last words and think, wow, this must have been important. And what does he say? He says, go and make disciples. So I want to ask you the question tonight. Two questions. Are you being discipled? And are you discipling people? And we can do both. And some people will say to me, I can't disciple anybody. I'm not that good. I'm not good enough. I want to tell you, if you know a little bit more than somebody else about the Christian faith, you can disciple people. I'll tell you something else. You can disciple the lost. I tell you a little story about discipling the lost and what I mean by that. For years before we came to HCC, to Hexham, we were in Teesside, and I wanted to touch the lost. I thought, I've got to find a way of touching the lost. And I was a school governor for 10 years, ended up being chair of governors for most of that time. And I thought, this is great. I've got a great room. Quite often, because I don't know how many of you have ever been school governor, but you get paid nothing and you get worked harder than anybody else and you carry all the responsibility and get all the blame. As chair of governors, I was at meetings every 5 minutes and I got to know a few of the guys there. And so I started to say to them after the meeting, fancy going for a drink? rather than going straight home. So we go, and then I ended up with two guys who'd been on governing bodies with me and another guy, all three of them younger than me. All three of them were had something physically wrong with them that made them either one had a really bad back, another one had had a stroke, the other one was ended up with cancer. He didn't run off a starter, but he ended up with terminal cancer, as it happened, and me. And we would meet every other week, go at the pub now, instead of the meeting. And for a long time, we'd watch the match. And these are non-Christians. The guy who got cancer would regularly, this is a non-Christian, would regularly wait till all the others had gone. And he'd say, "Do you want another drink, Neil?" And I'd say, "All right then." And he'd bring the drink back and he'd start asking me questions. Not necessarily spiritual questions. But he'd ask me questions about his family, about what happens when I'm gone. Because she still does have, obviously, a very severely autistic son, and he was worried about what happens to him when I'm gone. And I was discipling that guy. He didn't know it as that, but I was discipling him. And I had the privilege of standing up at his funeral and doing his eulogy. I don't know to this day whether he got to the point where he ever, because I've never got to the point where I was able to lead him to the Lord. But regularly I would pray with him when I would go in hospital. I walked into hospital one of the times when he was in and he was ill. He was in a 4-bed ward. And as I'm walking towards him, "Hiya, Neil." And he says, "I've been telling everybody in this ward how much a difference it makes when people are praying for you." Okay. That's the sort of guy he was. But I was discipling him. Discipleship is so important. God created man, we read in Genesis, and he said, "Go and be fruitful in the earth." And the biggest success of fruitfulness is bringing people through into the fullness of God. If you want to be fruitful, that's the way you are most fruitful, by bringing people into the fullness, every bit of what God wants for them. So I wanted to encourage you to think about being discipled and discipling people. I just want to give you a few hints about discipleship. Discipleship isn't all about just us doing it. It's about listening to the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that does the discipling. He just uses us a little bit to help the process along. Discipleship, you've got to give yourself to discipleship. It can never be imposed on you. I could walk around the church and say to everybody, "I'm going to disciple you." And if they don't want to be discipled, I've got no chance of discipling them. They've got to want it. And I can't disciple everybody in the church. I have to learn who are the right people for me to disciple and who somebody else should be discipling. But one way or another, I want our folks to be discipled. If I'm constantly preaching discipleship and saying, "Are you being discipled? If not, do something about it. Ask somebody to disciple you." I make a rule as well. I always say, "I won't be discipled by somebody who has not been discipled." Martin Dunkley is the guy who disciples me, leads the church at TVCC, and Martin and I have walked together spiritually for years now, and he's discipled and pastored me for years. And one of the key things about discipleship, to make discipleship work, is relationship. When you start discipling people, one of the first things you've got to work at is cultivating a strong and good relationship. Because I'll tell you this, discipleship is great until your discipler tells you something you don't want to hear. And it's not so good. Then it gets hard. So if there's not a strong relationship there, it won't work. And I can give you a great example of that. As I said, I worked with Martin for years. I was on, as at TVCC, I was on all the teams. I was, by this time, I think I'm right in thinking I was full-time. Out working in schools, and I was on the eldership team, and I didn't realize just the fact that there were elements of me that didn't help the teams we were in, particularly the eldership team. I wasn't seeing things that the other guys were seeing. And I remember one day, I'd describe it as one of the most painful days of my life. And Martin knows this. This story is in his book as an example. It doesn't give my name, but it talks about this example. Because I always say I'm in Martin's book. I'm in there twice. I'm two examples of bad discipleship. And he got me into his office with Elaine alongside me, him and his wife and another couple and the wife and his wife. And he said, "Neil, we need to talk." And I thought, oh. And he had a flip chart in his office. And he drew some circles in a circle around this big flip chart. And he started to write things on the circle. And they were all things that were things like bad attitudes or things that I was doing wrong. And I looked and thought, gosh, is that me? And he said to me, he said, only a 5% of you. But he said, that 5% undermines everything you do and undermines the team. And, you know, so it's things like I would be quite passionate about what I believed, and when we were having discussions, I'd be quite passionate, but I'd get aggressive and not realise that I'd get more aggressive. And so people would close down because they think, I'm not going to go there because he's just going to come at me. And I didn't see that. I wasn't always like that, but I had the potential to do that. And he listed all these things, and I remember thinking, man, if that's me, I need to pack in. It was horrible. But I knew everybody in that room was 100% for me. I walked out and I said to Martin, I remember Martin praying with me and getting my wife to do it with me. And I said, only thing kept me in that room was I knew how much you loved me. And I knew you wouldn't do all that and give me that pain if it wasn't necessary. So relationship is so key to discipleship. But even then, we have to give ourselves to that. I watched and we had a team of elders and that worked together. We went through a very painful time. Because somebody once came and said to Martin, he looked at the guys he'd got, I was one of them, and he said, you've got a dream team, haven't you? We had everything that we needed in the team. I was administrator for the team, I was doing kids work and schools work and seeing a lot of success. We had a really good evangelist. We had a great prison worker. If you name the things that you wanted in the team, we had them all. And this guy said, you've got a dream team, haven't you? And almost within a month, the wheels came off that team. It was like God said, is it really a dream team? But I watched over the years a number of people who went through similar experiences to me. And I'm not saying this with any pride. I'm just saying this to let you see this, that the ones that gave themselves and said, I'll let you speak to me and I'll respond to this, came through the other side. The ones who reacted or said, that's not me, or all left. And we lost a number of people. Because you can give into the process and let God do something, or you can fight the process. And God won't fight you. And he just let a few people go. But we have to be ready to be teachable and challengeable in discipleship. But it only works if you've got so much confidence in the person that's discipling you that you can trust them. So that's one example of discipleship. Another one that's in the book again is when we came to Hexham, the way we came to Hexham. And this is where discipleship really helped me, because on the team at TVCC, I apart from Martin, there was nobody else who was involved in what was happening at TVCC any more than I was. I was involved in everything. Anything Martin went to, I went to. I was managing the conference and centre at that time, which was a big concern. I was an elder. I was travelling with Martin and, into lots of church situations. You name it, I was in it. Sunday morning, there was nothing happening that wasn't happening because I was there. I was making it happen. I was almost key. People used to say, "You're right. Martin's right hand man." There was just I was into everything, and I was busy. I had my own office. Things were going honky dory, and for 18 months, God started to strip away everything from me. And it was like God said, right, give that bit of your job away. And so I did. And it was, when I say God, it was like Martin would come and say, I think so-and-so should do that. And I said, yeah, I think that's right. And God was just taking away and stripping away and stripping away and stripping away. Till one day, and there was some pain in that as well. There was some unrighteous stuff went on in that I had to go through. And I remember sitting at my office one day, and Martin came in and he looked at me and he said, "What's the matter?" And I said, "Well, I've got nothing to do." And he looked at me in disbelief because he knew how much I'd done, how busy I was. He used to tell me off. Elaine will tell you this. We went through a little process where they were trying to challenge us. We had some that were not pulling the weight. We had some that were the opposite. And so we went through a process where they said to us, "We want you to fill in sheets so we can see what you're doing and what you're doing with your time." And but a bit of both, really. They wanted to make sure that, you know, the church was paying these guys. We want to make sure that you've been honourable to that, and also make sure some of the guys weren't doing too much. And I was one of the ones that got told off, because I'd look and think, I didn't put any more on there, because it would be up to about 70 hours, you know, sort of. So that's how busy I was. I loved it. It was great. But I found myself this day sat in the office and saying to Martin, "I've got nothing to do. I think I need to go back to work." Which was a frightening prospect for me, because I knew the type of business that I'd been in, I couldn't step back into. I was in engineering. I'd gone right up the ladder to be a manager in engineering, and the field of engineering I was in, some of you will understand this language, I was what I was a lot with because of what they call grandfather rights. So I'd come through with a lot of experience, didn't necessarily have the qualifications that people now need for that job, but I could do it because I had the experience. But if I wanted to step back in, they would say, "Well, where's your qualifications?" So I knew, I was thinking, I don't know, I'm saying to Martin, I need to go back to work. I'm thinking, I don't know how. And Martin, again, this was an example of Martin discipling me. He said, "God's after something here, Neil. Wait." And, you know, I mean, when I said I had nothing to do, I was keeping myself busy. I was earning my corn, as it were, but I was just doing things that needed to do. And I didn't have my own purpose like I'd always had. And it must have been 12 months or more, wasn't it, that I sat like that. And I'll tell you what, it was painful for me, because I'm a doer. I like to be on the go and doing things. And I felt as though I was frustrated because I wasn't doing what I should be, and I wasn't achieving. And Martin just kept saying, "You sit there, God's got something for you. God doesn't want you to go back to work. There's something coming." And I'd have been back at work and missed it, but Martin was discipling me through that whole process, and it was painful. And then I remember 3rd of January or something like that, I was sat in my office, I'd come back to work, and knock on the door, and Martin says to me, "Henry's resigned from leading Hexham Community Church." So I said, "Oh, that's interesting." I said, "Who you got in mind for that then?" And he just looked at me. I said, "Oh." And it was like, so that's where I'm going. And I ended up in Hexham. But Martin was so wise to work me through that painful time. My discipleship with him helped me through that time. So discipleship isn't just about checking up on you. It's about helping you grow. It's about protecting and making sure that you're on track. It's about helping you through the tough times. But it is important. Discipleship is so important. Discipleship creates great friendship. Jesus didn't, he didn't call his disciples, or did he? He called them friends, didn't he? He said, "You're my friends." Paul, he called his disciple, Timothy, his son. That depth of relationship that was there. And that's the sort of relationship you need in discipleship, but we need discipleship. I want to tell you, just conscious of time, just going to run through some attributes that I think a good disciple will have, and you can go home and work on them yourself. I think a good disciple needs to be teachable. Teachable. Have a look at Proverbs 13:18, Proverbs 9:9. If you're not teachable, you're not going to get anywhere. Somebody can try to disciple if you're not teachable, it's just not going to happen. We have to be teachable. We have to listen. Yeah, Proverbs 13:18, Proverbs 9:9. They're just about being willing to be instructed. So they need to be teachable. This is my words, this, but I say they need to be workers, not just talkers. There's nothing worse than somebody who talks a good talk, but when you look at it, you think, "I ain't doing it." I don't like it when I'm sat with the guys I'm discipling, and a month later I go back and say, "You know when you said last month that you need to do so-and-so, did you do it?" No. Well, why not? We need to get on and do it, not just talk about it, whatever it is. James 1:22 says, "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Be doers of the word." Needs to have a faithful heart. The disciple needs to be faithful. Now, when I worked for Martin, he needed to know that when he asked me to do something, I'd do it. We know the scripture, don't we, about being faithful in the little things, then God trusts you with bigger things. And particularly when I'm discipling young lads, I'm watching all the time. Do they just want to go for the big stuff, or can they be faithful in the little stuff I'm asking them to do? Disciples need to be faithful, need to be trusted. I need to be able to trust the people I'm discipling. You know that Jesus couldn't trust Judas for obvious reasons. Yet Peter, despite all his mistakes, Jesus could trust him. Trusted enough to say, "On you, I'll build my church." It's not about not making mistakes. It's about being honest when we make the mistakes. And this is the thing I say to our guys, you know, don't wait for me to catch you out with something. Come and tell me so I can work through it with you. It's not good to be caught out. It's far better to be honest and say, "Do you know what? I made a mistake." Peter was good at making mistakes. I love to read about Peter. It helps me, makes me feel better when I make mistakes. So they need to be trusted. They need to be interested in God's word, not just culture. I'm looking for guys, when I work with guys, I want people who are looking at the word and saying, they're not just listening to the culture that's around them and responding to it, they're saying, "But how does that fit with scripture?" We were having our theology night that I told you we have once a month on Tuesday, and we're doing it via DVD at the moment, this one, as it happens. We're doing looking at some Matt Chandler, for those who know him, Matt Chandler's teachings on Philippians, and showing the short talk, and then I've put some questions together after each one that we discuss around various tables, and I'm walking around the tables, and I said, I stood up halfway through at one point, and I said, "Here's some scriptures. Can you see if you can match the scriptures with the questions that I'm asking you?" Because I said, as I'm walking around the tables, I'm hearing some great theories, but I'm not sure whether all of them are rooted in scripture. Because that's the problem, isn't it? When we start discussing things, we come up with some great ideas, and then if you think back, you think, but does scripture really say that? we've always got to go back to Scripture. So I'm looking for people to love the Word, not just what culture is telling us. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit and not full of themselves. Ephesians 5:18, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. I'm looking in disciples, I'm looking for people who, and I've touched on this, who allow their mistakes to help them to grow. We don't need to be people who make a mistake and then say, I'll never do that again. We need to be, if we want to grow in the kingdom, we need to be people who can make a mistake and learn from it. I want to tell you, there's nobody made more mistakes than me. I can promise you. And my wife could tell you so many of the mistakes I've made. But it's about getting back up and saying, okay, I'm going to learn from that. And actually, you know, the number of times I've gone to Martin and said, Martin, I think I made a mistake here. Can you help me? And get my disciple to help me through that. God knows we make mistakes. We just got to learn from them. They need to be repentant and not remorseful. What do I mean by that? You know, in Judas, some people say to me, I wonder if Judas was in the kingdom because he repented, didn't he? You know, when I read the scriptures, I'm not convinced he repented. I think he was very remorseful. I'm not convinced he repented. He didn't seem to be repented. He just thought, man, what have I done? Now, I might be doing him an injustice there, but I just want to highlight that there is a difference between being, you know, remorseful because you got caught out, or being repentant because you did it wrong. And, you know, we need people around us, particularly if you're looking for guys to work with you, who you can see they're really repentant and not just, I'm sorry I got caught out. My kids often were sorry. They weren't sorry for what they'd done. They were sorry that I'd caught them. And they were often even more sorry for the punishment. But I could always tell the difference between remorsefulness and real repentance. So we look for that in people. And then a last one for disciples for me is people who keep going to the end. It's a bit like I've touched on it before, but you know, just keep going. Keep going. Martin and I have been walking together, as I say, for years. And we keep going. And we will keep going. We've had some tough times. We have some ding-dongs, me and Martin. But we love each other and respect each other, and we keep walking together for the kingdom. How are we doing for time? 8:20. Just a bit of if you're going to disciple people. Disciple makers. If you want to be a disciple maker, you're going to need to invest in the people that you want to disciple. It's going to cost you. It'll cost you time. Might cost you buying them coffees every week. It might cost you financially. It'll definitely cost you in pain. I can promise you that. You can't disciple anybody without pain. Because I know, as much as I was in pain when Martin was taking me through that process, he was in pain. It wasn't blessing him to do that with me. So it'll cost you, but you need to invest in those people and see and reproduce the good of what God's put in you. See that reproduced in them, particularly when you're discipling young people. I love discipling young people. You need to love them. It's back to relationship. Yeah, you need to feel loved, but you need to love. Don't try and disciple anybody you don't love. Because you'll get yourself into bother. Choose the right people to disciple. Listen to the Holy Spirit. You know, we can sort of get to the point where, I'll disciple you, yeah. Because we think, isn't it great, they're asking me to disciple them. Actually, but God might not want you to disciple them. And we can't disciple too many. Jesus only discipled 12. So I don't think I can manage many more than that. I try all the time and make sure I'm not trying to disciple too many guys, because I won't give them my best. As a disciple, you need to help other people to disciple others. It doesn't want to be all about you. I often get people come to me and say, will you disciple me? And I say, no, but I know somebody who will be good for you. One-to-one discipleship as well, I want to say, it can last years, like it did with me and Martin, but never be locked into a discipleship relationship that isn't working. Every now and again, somebody will come to me and say, you know, I've been discipled by so-and-so and it's not working. And I said, go tell them. Go be honest with them. And either find a way of making it work or find somebody else that it will work with. Because you being discipled is far more important than them being upset because you said it's not working. It's just got to work. It's no good persevering if it's not. If you want to disciple people, you need to demonstrate, not just talk to them. They need to see you doing what you're telling them to do. Don't just talk to them, do it with them. If I had time, I'd have another little diagram that I use, which is the square. Is anybody familiar with the square? It's basically a discipleship. It starts off, you do it and they watch you. And you do it and they do it with you. And they do it on their own. With you watching them. And then they do it on their own. So it's like a process of you taking through. And sometimes you take somebody through that process once and they get it. Sometimes you have to take them through that process 3 or 4 times and they get it. But we need to be doing it with them and demonstrating it so that they're learning from you. I'm doing this very quickly. I'm sorry, there's more notes here, but I want to get through as quick as I can. You need to demonstrate it. You need always to be taking your disciple deeper. They need to be going deeper. And you can only do that if you're going deeper. You've got to have grace for them. You've got to have grace. Grace for when they get it wrong. Grace for when they let you down. Grace for when they're hurting. Something to look for when you're discipling people, look for character before charisma. Somebody can have all the charisma in the world and seem to be the really great person, but if the character's flawed, you're going to have problems. You're going to have to sort the character out before you sort out the deal with the charisma. Look for relationship and fatherhood and look for team. And another thing that, it sounds funny this, but I've written down, Jesus created memorable moments for learning. If you can create something that, you know, so Jesus would do things. Remember when he wanted to teach Peter something, he gets him round a fire. He cooks some breakfast and then he starts to teach him. And Peter's thinking back every time now. I remember at the breakfast, he said. And if you can create, you know, particularly, I mean, that moment with me with Martin is a memorable moment. I don't suggest you do that all the time. But do you know what I mean about sometimes creating something that actually they think back and think, I remember I learnt that when that happened. Something that you hang it on. Create some memorable moments with your disciples. A great walk in the woods that they never forget. Discipleship is fruitless unless it's got heart and desire and vision. You've got to have heart, desire and vision to help and to encourage that disciple to achieve all that they're called to be in God. And remember, it's only Jesus who changes lives, not you. You're not there to try and change them. You're there to try and help them to see Jesus who will change them. Once you start trying to change somebody, but you're not discipling them, you're controlling them. Remember that it's Jesus who called us to make disciples. So when you think, who am I to do this? You're commissioned by Jesus. He said to you, each one of you, there's not one of you that wasn't commissioned to make disciples. Jesus said to everybody, go and make disciples. So whenever you or the devil question you and say, who are you? How can you do it? It's taken back to Matthew 28:18 and say, Jesus said. He said, I'm to do it. He's anointed me to do it. And he will equip me to do it. As long as you're being faithful with what you are doing. I've skimmed through some of that very quickly. I have a list which is, if I can get to somebody if you want it, of the sort of questions I'm constantly asking. As I say, I don't ask them directly. Some of them are direct, some of them are just looking for, as I'm talking, that things that I'm constantly looking for when I'm discipling people. But one of my favourite questions always is, what's God asking of you? And how can I help you to achieve that? Some of that is, as I say, when people say, well, God's been working on this character for, you know, I've got a bit of a character problem here and I can see it, God's telling me about it. I'll say, how can I help you to get through that? Some of it actually is about helping them in their ministry as well, so, which is a bit easier for a church leader because you've got a bit more opportunity to do that. But, you know, so I have one or two guys, I'll say, what do you want to do for God? And one of them might say, well, I'd love to lead meetings, but I've never done it before. I can open up a door for them and say, come on, get alongside me when I'm leading the meetings. Maybe somebody comes to you and there's something that you were doing that they say, I'd love to do what you were doing. You can disciple them in the ministry as well. But one way or another, there's people out there who want to be discipled, who want to move on in God. And you might just be that person that, even if it's for a short time or a short season, can help them to move on. Go on then, disciple them. Be with them. Sometimes people will come to me and say, I was talking to so-and-so today, and they said this, this, and this, and I said that, that, and that. I said, you start a discipling them, haven't you? Because that's what it's about. It's just giving some wise words, helping them, making sure they're on track. It's not a heavy thing, but it is an important thing. So I just want to ask you tonight, is there a culture of discipleship around where you are? Are you being discipled? Is there somebody you could disciple? Now, I'm throwing that out. I may be causing Patrick an awful lot of problems. But I would say this. If you are not being discipled, you want to be discipled, come and talk to your leaders and get something in place to be discipled. And get them and give them permission. This is an important bit of discipleship. Give them permission to ask you difficult questions. And then don't be offended when they do. I always, you know, I say to Martin, if there's something you are seeing in me, I want you to say it to me. I want you to tackle me on it. Cause I don't want to get anywhere near where I shouldn't be. I want to be on track. So, you know, I say to Martin, you've got permission to ask me anything you like, because I know I trust him. So I've rambled a little bit there because of trying to not do my notes and just be. But I hope that's just at least whetted your appetite for what discipleship is, and a chance to think, well, is that something I want in my life? I would suggest to you, make sure you get it. Simple as that.